following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, can you grab them and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. It's a church most of you are aware that he started, spent 18 months there. And it's about 4 or 5 years later, and he's writing back because, you know, he's heard some reports that they're not doing real well, and things are kind of slipping where they shouldn't be slipping, and the whole idea of resurrection has kind of been waning as well. So in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's speaking to that, and he's wanting to get them back on track and where things need to be. So let's pick it up at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." I came across a story about a man named Sam Sunder Balgobin. Say that real fast. Sam Sunder Balgobin. He was a Guyanese linguist who won first place in an international linguistics competition that was held in London, England, 2015. With his response, he won with his response to the following challenge. No English dictionary can adequately explain the difference between complete and finished. How would you explain the difference? That was the challenge he was given. Here's his response. Are you ready? When a man marries the right woman, he is complete. You're laughing. But when he marries the wrong woman, he is finished. As the story goes, check this out. He received a 5-minute standing ovation for that response. He was rewarded a trip around the world and was invited to dine with the Queen of England. You probably were thinking what I'm thinking. No doubt some of those judges were married men. And they knew firsthand just how accurate that response was. So some of you are thinking, now, Dave, where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going. From a theological perspective, there's also a difference between those two words. You see, when Jesus hung on the cross and said what there? "It is finished." He was saying, in effect, the power of sin is done away with. It is paid in full. It is gone forever. It will never have to bother you ever again or hurt you. And when Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, "You are complete in him," he was saying that that the Jesus you received at your salvation is all you need for your life in God. You have complete forgiveness in him. Your hope is complete. Your future is complete. Your purpose is complete. In him, you have everything and lack nothing. Wow. So from heaven's perspective, with Jesus, you're complete and sin is finished. Amen? Yes, amen? Hallelujah. Actually, without him, we're all finished, right? But thanks be to God and the resurrection of his Son, we're not done for. I'm thankful for that. How about you? We're not done for, and we have life, and we can have it to the full. Why? Because, kind of like what the video was saying, The resurrection changes everything.
Yes. Yes.
Everything. So let's continue reading from verse 16. It says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. People often make the mistake of thinking that what they like to call religion is like a huge buffet table. They kind of treat it like down there at the buffet, you know? And you can pick and choose the beliefs that you personally find appetizing and leave behind the ones that you don't. Developing or discarding according to their own whim. But the truth is not determined by a matter of taste or preference. Correct? Christianity is not based upon religious whim. It is based upon historical fact. Jesus Christ died and he rose from the grave. So since he conquered death, that means he must be who he said he is. The Messiah, right? And that means he must be able to do what he said he could do. Give us eternal life. And that means, certainly must mean, that his promises, such as I will be with you always and I will never leave you or forsake you, are absolutely true. Bishop Lajos Ordas, a minister of the gospel in Hungary, was imprisoned for more than 6 years because not only was he standing for the gospel message, but in the process of doing that was protesting communistic oppression. He was placed in solitary confinement in a small cell that had absolutely no windows. His captors were trying to break his resistance by depriving him of any contact whatsoever with anybody. He later said, and I love this, they thought I was alone. Isn't that good? They were wrong. The risen Christ was present in that room and in communion with me. Therefore, I prevailed. Isn't that good? The resurrection gives us assurance that our faith is not just a sentimental wish list. The reality of the resurrection changes the meaning of faith and gives substance to our faith and gives us the ability to face life's toughest challenges with the assurance that God is with us. So the resurrection changes everything, and as we've just seen, first of all, the meaning of faith, and then secondly, we see that the resurrection changes the meaning of death. Look at verse 17, well, 18 actually. I want to read that first part of 17 again. And if Christ has not been raised, now verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Questions surrounding death and dying have faced mankind ever since the fall, right? We've been dealing with that. What will happen when I die? Will I go somewhere when I die, or is this just it? Is there any significance to my life? What does it all mean anyway? You see, church, all of Scripture is timelessly relevant, all of it. And it provides answers to these questions. So Paul, for example, addresses the issues of resurrection, as we're seeing here, and eternal life in this 1 Corinthians 15 passage. Without the resurrection, he says, our faith would be in vain. Our salvation would be false, for we would still be helplessly living in sin. Death would prove to be stronger than God. Jesus' claims would be untrue. He would not be Lord, and he would not be returning. Changes everything from one way or another, doesn't it? It is the resurrection that proves that Jesus is who Scripture claims he is. It is the resurrection that seals our salvation. And it is the resurrection that transforms our lives. You've heard it said before, I'm going to say it again right here. You can visit the burial sites of Buddha's ashes, Muhammad's body, and Gandhi's urn. But you go to the grave where they lay Jesus, and it is empty. Those of you who've been around a while, you're going to have to forgive me, because it seems like every resurrection weekend I tell this story, and I can't help myself. I have to tell it again. Our very first visit to Israel. Remember, some of you remember? Yeah. We had an Arab Christian guide. And we've been touring Israel, and here we were now going down the path of what we refer to as the path that Jesus would have walked with the cross on his way to Golgotha. And we have been to an old, like 13th century church, where underneath that church is one of the places that is typically attributed to possibly being the tomb. But then there's the other one, which we typically see in photos and stuff, which is known as the garden tomb, right? So we've just been there, and I went up to our Christian Arab guide, and I asked him, "What do you think? Which one do you think it is?" And I love his answer. He said, "I don't know, and it don't matter, because all I know it is empty." Spoken like a true Arab Christian, right? It is empty. Yes. Belief in resurrection is the narrow gate through which we enter. And it is the only one that leads to life, the only one. All our hope hangs on this fact, folks. Jesus is alive. Yes. Christ's resurrection gives new meaning to death. And death is not the end, right? Doesn't have the final word, and it no longer has power over us. This is why Paul says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He says that in this chapter in verse 26. He also says death has been swallowed up in victory. He says that in verse 54. And then he also says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Verse 55. The resurrection changes the meaning of death because it ushers in the peace of Christ. Amen. On the Sunday evening following Jesus' death, it's not hard for us to imagine his disciples going through a time of reminiscing. If you remember, we read in John 20, they've kind of huddled together. They're hiding out, really. And I'm sure they were spending some time just reminiscing, recalling memories that in their times with being with Jesus. And they no doubt felt a stabbing awareness that they would never again on earth see Jesus' faith. Of that, I think they were pretty confident. They were fearful of the future. They had just witnessed Christ's execution. And like I said, they had locked the door behind them, worried that they might be the very next targets. Jesus knew this. And don't you just love it? You know, we like to use the phrase around, we've heard it for years, that we just want Jesus to show up. That's what he did. He just showed up. Door was locked, but somehow he just showed up. Don't you love that? And when he appeared quietly among them that night, remember the very first word that came out of his mouth? It was shalom. Peace be with you. This was a customary Jewish greeting that came with warmth and without rebuke, blame, or disappointment. Why am I saying this? Don't forget, excluding John, all the rest of them had abandoned Jesus. Then he showed them his hands and his feet, we are told, and they know, and then they are convinced, and probably saying to themselves, maybe looking at each other and saying, it's him. It's him. The Jesus whom they were convinced they would never, ever see again was actually standing right there among them. Try to imagine that. Peace be with you gave the disciples an indication, not simply that their gladness should be prompted by the awareness that he was no longer dead, but of something far greater. That by his resurrection, Jesus had now come to give a new kind of peace as a result of his shed blood upon the cross. And the peace with which he greeted them on that first Sunday night following his resurrection is the very same peace, church, that he continues to greet forgiven sinners today, you and me. Shalom takes on a whole new meaning for those who discover this new kind of peace in our weary world, loaded down under the weight of all that is difficult, harsh, and broken, polluted by indifference and unbelief towards a gracious and loving God. We know that he still seeks us out. Are you thankful for that? Just as he came up behind Mary Magdalene at the open tomb and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he pursues us in his great love, wanting us to find in him true, lasting peace. Nothing like this world can give, right? Only Christ. The resurrection that changes everything doesn't simply mean that there is a Christ, it means that Christ is alive forever. And because he is, we can know that we too will live forever in his presence. And that gives us peace with the Father and peace within ourselves today and forever. Whatever storms might be raging around you or maybe even inside of you, make sure you hear the voice of the risen Savior this evening saying to you, peace be with you. Take it personal, make it personal. Peace be with you. Thirdly, we also see the resurrection changes the meaning of life. Look at verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul wrote this at a time when professing faith in Christ was potentially dangerous. Many Christians lived with the threat of death or persecution at any given moment. In fact, throughout the 2,000 plus year history of the church, you are aware of this, up to this very moment, Christians have suffered torture, abuse, persecution, mockery, and death. I say this in order to say this. If this life is all that there is, you know, if there is no resurrection, and if this life is all that there is, anyone would have to be nuts to endure such mistreatment. Think about it. 20th century Americans may not live under the threat of violent persecution like others around the world, but that doesn't mean we don't have to deal with unjust oppression or that we don't experience some degree of sacrifice. The Bible says all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me just reemphasize this. It doesn't say all who live in China or all who live in the Middle East or in Africa. It says all. In the Bible, that word, you know, in the Greek, that word all, you know what it means? It means all. Everybody. That's a promise. I want you to know that it's a promise. And I realize it's not one that we typically like to claim. Nevertheless, it's a promise. It doesn't happen here, as I said, as violently as it happens elsewhere in the world, but it does happen every day. There are business people who don't get the promotion, applicants who don't get hired, new neighbors who aren't accepted into the clique in the neighborhood, salesmen who don't make the sale, writers who don't get published, students who don't get a fair grade, who don't get the part, the actors who don't get the part, and even politicians who don't get elected. All because all of these who are in Christ are bold enough to make a stand for Jesus. And there is a price to pay for making a stand for Him. And so if there is no resurrection, if this life is all there is, anyone would be a fool to allow themselves to be even slightly inconvenience for the sake of Christ. Are you with me? Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised. But Christ has indeed been raised. Third time for emphasis, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, but if in fact Jesus is risen, and we're glad that He is, that wasn't a question, then that changes everything. And the pain and the sorrow and the oppression and the persecution and the mistreatment and even the little inconveniences have special significance. In fact, every detail of our lives have special significance. If there is no resurrection, the only logical purpose for living would be pursuing your own pleasure. I want to hit the pause button for a moment. You know me. There are plenty of professing Christians out there who are living for themselves, seeking their own pleasure and putting that above everything. You see, the problem with it, in light of what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15, could it be that we are essentially saying through our actions, behaviors, and attitudes that there is no resurrection since it is having absolutely no impact on our own lives? Think on that one. How is your life reflecting the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? However, if Jesus Christ is truly risen, the only logical purpose for living is to follow Him and do His will. During World War II, a Jewish woman in France was running from the German Gestapo, and she knew she was close to being caught, and so tired and weary, she just wanted to give up. A Christian widow came to the home where she was hiding and told her it was time for her to flee to a new place. And the Jewish woman said, "It's no use. No matter what, they will find me at some point." And the Christian widow said, "Yes, they will come to this house and they will find someone here, but it's time for you to leave. I will take your identification and I will wait here." The Jewish lady then understood the plan. The Gestapo would find the Christian widow and think that it was the fleeing Jewish woman. The Jewish lady asked the widow, why would she make such an offer? The Jewish lady asked the widow that, and the widow said, "It's the least that I can do. Christ has already done this for me." The widow was caught, mistaken for the Jewish woman, and placed in a concentration camp, and she died there just a few months later. The Jewish woman couldn't forget that Christian widow and what she had done. She later settled in Brooklyn, and she eventually became a follower of Christ and dedicated her life to serving others. If it wasn't for the resurrection, church, this story would have no meaning. But the resurrection does indeed change everything, and us as part of that everything. Because of the resurrection, the widow's faith has meaning. Her death has significance, and her decision to give her life in unselfish sacrifice has eternal value. Without the resurrection, life is meaningless, and Christianity is weak, pitiful religion if there is no resurrection. But the resurrection does indeed add strength to our lives, amen, and makes our faith real. It gives our life meaning that is worth living and dying for. Because the resurrection changes everything.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up my heart.